Corinthians chapter 5. Now, on Sunday evenings here for the last month or so, I forget how many weeks it's been now, but we've been trying to bring you a message on some of the men in the Bible and trying to get some practical lessons from them, trying to learn something, glean something that will help you and I in the year 2000 to live for God. And tonight I want to talk to you about a fella that on the social ladder is probably on the bottom rung. This guy's a servant. We've studied about kings and prophets and all kind of folks, but God uses all kind of people. The rich and the poor, the big shot and the little shot. Primary thing with God is to be available. Amen. The next best thing is dependability. They say the best ability is dependability. I think there's a lot to be said for that. But this particular fellow tonight, in the world's view, wouldn't be much. This is an entry-level job. It's not rocket science. This guy's not a great brain. He's not a great intellect. He waits on somebody else. He brings them their dinner. He lays out their clothes. He prepares their valet and all that stuff. He's a servant. But he's a servant of God. Amen. And so whatever station or position you find yourself in life, instead of fussing about it and fighting about it and crying over it and wishing you'd been something else, you need to learn to do the best you can where you're at. Amen. So I'm going to take a few minutes this evening and look at Gehazi, Elisha's prophet, servant. Now we'll just, for time's sake, start in verse 20 of chapter 5, 2 Kings. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he left the men, let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Very serious subject. Awesome, awesome consequences to actions. And I pray you'd help us preach with compassion, with feeling, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's just a very simple little story about a prophet who had just wrought a tremendous miracle for a very powerful man, Naaman. He's the general of an army, big shot. And this fellow was a leper, and Elisha, with the power of God, heals Naaman of his leprosy. And the fellow offers him a reward. He said, "Let me give you a present, a token of my appreciation." And the servant of God said, "Nope, didn't do it for money, not taking any money." Now, see, he's obviously not a 20th century Baptist. We take money every opportunity. But he said, "Nope, don't want your money. Go on and live your life and remember who healed you. So Naaman leaves. And Elisha's servant is standing over in the corner watching the whole thing. He saw the healing and the miracle and saw Elisha decline payment and wouldn't receive a gift. But he said in his heart, he said, well, bless God, I don't think he done the right thing there. I said, oh boy, he's a heathen. He's a Syrian. He ain't no Jew. And he brought all that junk with him. Maybe he don't want any, but I'm going to get me some. And so he waits till they're down the road a little ways, and he sneaks out the back door and down the alley and out a side street and goes out the front gate and overtakes Naaman and hollers at him, hey, hold up a minute, wait a minute. And so they stop the chariot, and Naaman gets down and says, what's the matter? Anything wrong? He said, no. He said, and he's just lying like a dog now, like a lot of Christians do, you know. We get to wanting things, and we'll lie to get them. I wish Christians didn't lie, but I run into a lot of lying Christians in my day. And he said, no, he said, listen, he said, we just had two young fellas come in, little preacher boys. They in Bible college down here in Florida, and they're broke, and they need some help, and we just wonder if you'd pay their tuition for them. He said, give me a talent of silver and a couple of suits, you know, a couple of ties, and we sure would appreciate it. And so Naaman said, well, sure, man, here's you a couple of suits and shirt, tie, socks, shoes, a whole thing, you know. And don't just take 1 month or one semester tuition, take two. And so he gives him two talents of silver and two changes of raiment. And then he gets back in his chariot and he goes his own way. But he sends two of his servants with Gehazi back to town to help carry the silver and stuff. And when they get down to the edge of town where the gate's at, he said, okay, you fellas don't need to go any further. He said, I take it from here. So he took the silver and the clothes, and he let them fellas go back. Then he sneaks into town and hides the stuff in his house, and then he fixes himself, straightens his tie, and washes his mouth out with lavash, you know, and gets all fixed up, and then he goes to stand before Elisha. And Elisha said, where you been? He said, oh, man, I ain't been nowhere. And Elisha said, boy, I said, did my heart go with you? When you left, I left with you. I know what you've been up to. I know where you went. I know what you got. And Gehazi's me. He's caught. His head hangs down. And he's defeated and dejected, you know. He's going to have to own up to it. And Elisha says, the leprosy that departed from Naaman, you got to carry it. And not only that, all of your seed forever will be afflicted with leprosy. I don't believe the juice is worth the squeeze here. I don't believe what Gehazi got in silver and in clothes was worth what he's going to have to pay for in suffering for himself and his family the rest of their lives. I bet if he could have stopped and thought about that a minute further before he did it, if he'd have had any idea of the outcome, he'd have never went. You know, most of the time we get ourselves in a jam by not thinking about the consequence, by never looking far enough down the road to see the end of a thing. We are consumed with the here and the now. Is it good for me this minute? Will I like it? Will I enjoy it? Will it make me feel good? Will it make me look good? Will it prosper me now? I'll take my chances on tomorrow. I'll worry about down the road when I get down the road. That's a very foolish, that is a very dangerous way to live your life. God gave you a brain so you could think. God gives you examples so you can learn things without having to experience them yourself. Amen. Now you take Gehazi. We ought to learn a lesson from Gehazi and not make the same mistake. See, what was his mistake? He sold out God for this world's goods. And it cost him. Now, it would have been a tragedy beyond words if it had only affected Gehazi. But it didn't just stop there. What got Gehazi is going to affect all of his offspring. There's a real tragedy. If what you do hurts and harms you, that's awful. But if it hurts and harms those who come after you, who had nothing to do with it, that's a real tragedy. He says, well, I don't know how my conduct can have anything to do with anybody else. I don't know how my lack of service for God can affect my offspring, the next generation. Well, you're being awful short-sighted if you can't see that. Because what we do, how we live, the way we conduct ourselves, has a tremendous impact on those who watch us. Especially those who look up to us. Our children. Our children's children. My goodness, who in the world would want to do anything to harm that next generation? Amen. Who in the world would want to do anything to turn them from God? Yet we see it happen all the time. Now, I want to give you a few things about Gehazi, and then we'll go up to Zion Baptist and listen to some good singing. And they got a real preacher up there tonight, and we go up there and listen to him preach. I want you to notice this thing with Gehazi. In chapter 5 and verse 20, his problem started in his heart. He said, he's thinking to himself, he's talking to himself. Most of the time, our problems start here and here. Amen. We see something and we like it. It appeals to us. We want it. We desire it. And we start trying to figure out a way in which we can have it, how we can acquire it, how we can indulge in it. So it starts with the heart. But in verse 21, it traveled to his feet. He said, he followed after. See, once you get a thing in your head, the next step is to go after it, to pursue it. So it starts in his heart, it goes to his feet. Then it got to his lips. In chapter 5, verse 22, he gets down there to Naaman and he said, my master said, his master didn't do anything of the kind. Amen. We start laying a groundwork, we start saying things so that we can get what we want. Starts in the heart, gets to our feet, runs through our lips. And in verse 24, it fills his hands. In verse 24, Naaman said, here, take 2 talents. And they gave him the silver, and he bound it in 2 bags. Started right here, got him moving toward the object, got him talking about it, even lying to get it, until he acquired it with his hands. There's a progression to sin. It almost never ever stops here. It always gets them feet and them hands and them eyes and them lips involved. That's exactly what happened to Gehazi. He saw that silver and he wanted it. Just like you can see an automobile and want it, or see a career and want it, or see money and want it, or see a woman or a man and want it. And then you set out to get it. And you will lie and talk and carry on so that you can acquire it until you possess it. And then you're in serious trouble with God. In chapter 5, verse 27, it went from his heart to his feet to his lips to his hands until it defiled his whole life. In verse 27, it said, and the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. He's ruined his life. How long did it take to do that? Just a minute. How often did he have to do it for it to ruin his life? Just one time. Sin's a very treacherous thing. Very subtle thing. The world paints it as glamorous and desirable. They paint it to be attracted to your eyes. They make it look good and sound good and smell good so that your senses want it. They deceive you about the final outcome of it. all they present to you is how much fun it will be right now. And they never tell you the consequence. They never tell you the penalty. They never tell you the cost in the end. Because the cost is always greater than anybody with any sense would ever pay. So the devil subtly deceives you about the consequence of sin. Now, I want you to look at Gehazi for a minute, because now he's messed up. And before we get carried away with this mistake that Gehazi made, I want you to notice that he had some years of being a good servant. For the most part, Gehazi was a good guy. If you back up to chapter 4 and read it, and read the story there about the lady whose sons had the sunstroke and all, and she comes to Elisha for help, Elisha gives commands to Gehazi, and he obeys everything his master said. He was an excellent servant. He was a model servant. When that lady came and said, did I ask you for a child? He said, no, but you gave me one. You said God said I could have it, and now he's died. Are you playing tricks on me? And Gehazi perceived that the boy was dead and all this, you know. He gave Gehazi his staff, and he said, run to this lady's house. He said, don't stop and talk to anybody. He said, if anybody salutes you or greets you along the way, just ignore them. Don't stop. Don't talk. Don't turn aside. You go straight to her house. You find that child. You lay him down, stretch him out, and put my staff on him until I can get there. And that is exactly what Gehazi did. He obeyed to the letter everything he was supposed to do. You couldn't have wanted any more out of Gehazi than he gave. He's not a bad fella. Amen? Yet he messed up one time, and he's going to have to pay for that mess up the rest of his life. Boy, I wish I could get Christians to see that. You know, you can spend 15, 20, 30 years living a good life, developing a testimony. People got confidence in you. People trust you. And in 1 minute, you can ruin that and never in the rest of your life be able to put it back together. You say, that's not fair. May not be, but that's the way it is. You let somebody mess up and see if anybody ever trusts them again. You say, well, we forgive him and we restore him. And all. I know you do. I know you do. But you don't ever have the same confidence in him. There's always something there. I'm thinking about a preacher friend of mine right now. He's a good guy. Loves God. He messed up. People forgave him. He went on with his ministry. And down the road just a little way, he messed up a second time. And this time, folks are finding it very difficult to forgive. Find it very difficult to forget. Finding it very difficult to support him. You say, well, look at all the years of service he gave and all the great things he did. Yeah, but he messed up. He broke everybody's trust. He destroyed everybody's confidence. And now there's a price to pay for that. It's a terrible price, too. You take Christian moms and dads, been saved and love God and live for God, go to church and tithe and all that and live a pretty good life. Just let them mess up a time or two and see how much faith their children have left in them. Work as hard as you will. Pray with all of your might. Let's see you restore the confidence and the trust to where it was before. Never happens. It never happens. I'm not saying that they don't get restored sometimes. They do. And people go on and thank God for that. But it is never the same as it was before. A man cheats on his wife. A woman cheats on her husband. He said, well, they need to work it out. I believe they do. If it's at all possible, I think you ought to work it out, fix it up, and go on. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, it ain't ever going to be the same. Ain't ever. It ain't ever. It ain't ever going to be the same. You can still be in love. You can still adore and all that stuff. But in the back of your mind, there's a doubt. There's a fear. There's an apprehension that was never, ever there before. And there's not a power on this planet that can get rid of that. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about having to live with the consequences of your conduct. That's what Gehazi is going to have to do. In a moment of weakness, and a good man threw it all away. That's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy. Now, he'd been a pretty good servant. In chapter 4, verse 25, he said, "Gird yourself up, take my staff and run." And that's exactly what he did. Notice some of the things that Gehazi had seen while working for Elisha. You realize that back in chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, Gehazi saw the power of God when Elisha raised that dead boy from the dead and restored life unto him. You'd think somebody saw something like that, it makes such an impression that you would never think about doing wrong again. Amen. But it's just going to be about two more chapters and a couple of miracles later, and Gehazi goes and commits his sin. He just saw a dead 12-year-old boy raised to life and restored to his mother. He just saw Naaman the leper, white from head to foot, with the deadly disease of leprosy, cleansed in the muddy river Jordan. He just witnessed that. He just saw the power of God. He knows that it's real. This is not speculation. This is not some hyped up TV program, buddy. He is standing there and he watched it happen. If anybody in the world was aware of the power of God, it's Gehazi. He is an on-site observer of the miraculous recovery of the 12-year-old boy and of Naaman the leper. There wasn't enough power or money in the world to make Gehazi believe that it didn't happen. Yet with that miracle fresh in his mind, just minutes old, his heart is so desperately wicked that he will go out and tell a bald-faced lie about his master to a stranger to get a handful of silver. Tell me the heart is not desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. People say, "Well, I'd never do something." Be careful. I would be very careful about saying what I would never do. You don't know all the situations you can be placed in. You have not had your character tested in every realm. Until you have been tested and passed through that fire, don't boast. You are, after all, human and fallible and frail. Amen. I'm not telling this story so that you can be haughty and high-minded and say, "Well, I'll tell you right now, Preacher Prescott, I'd never do so-and-so." You know what you'll do until you've had occasion to wonder about doing it. Amen. Now, if you've been tempted like Gehazi was and you overcame it, then you can thank God for it. But then all you can say is, "I didn't succumb that time." You still can't say you wouldn't do it next time. How many times did Elisha take on the prophets of Baal? Over and over again he defeated them, right? And then one time a little old woman said, "I'm going to get that sucker and I'm going to hang him up by the time the sun goes down today." And you know what he did? He tucked his tail between his legs and turned around and run. He had won over and over and over and over and over again. And yet on one occasion, he failed. Just because you resisted the devil today, just because you resisted temptation today, does not mean you will be victorious in the same temptation tomorrow. Amen. People say, "Oh, preacher, I got victory over so-and-so." That's because you haven't had a battle on it lately. If it comes back, if the temptation returns, you may not win the next time. I'll be careful about boasting about those kind of things. The thing to do is stay humble and stay close to God and pray God don't put more on you than you can handle. Well, he had seen some stuff. You know what else he saw? Oh, Gehazi saw that his master, the preacher, wasn't in it for the money. Naaman said, I'm a wealthy man. I got plenty of money and I got the money of the king behind me. What do you want? And he said, I don't want nothing. I'm going to do it for the glory of God. Now that's why Elisha healed Naaman. He didn't do it for the glory of Naaman. He didn't do it for the glory of Elisha. And he didn't do it for money. And Gehazi knew that. He knew that his preacher was working for God, not for money, not for popularity. He saw the miracles. He saw the power of God. He saw people's lives changed. You'd think that would do something for him. But aren't we strange creatures? Isn't it amazing how you can sit in a church service one night, in a revival meeting one night, in special service someplace, and feel the power of God and sense the power of God and be moved by the power of God and rededicate and recommit and promise this, that, and the other and vow this, that, and the other and see people come down and shed tears and get right with God and see their lives changed and you know that it's real. And the very next day, go out and do some of the most awful things. Almost like you didn't know God at all. How in the world does that happen? Because we don't stay close to God and we forget about our humanity. Buddy, you can't do that. That's the reason Paul said, I die daily. You have got to stay on guard all the cotton picking time. I wish there was a time and a place where you could ease up and say, well, listen, I'm in a safe environment. I'm with the right kind of people. I can relax here. I don't have to be on guard anymore. I ain't got to be careful. Ain't ever going to happen. Just as sure as you do, the devil will use some good old sanctified Christian to mess you up. Amen. So when do you let down your guard? I don't let mine down. Amen. I'm going to try my best by the grace of God to be careful and circumspect everywhere, all the time, with anybody, with everybody. Now, Lord willing, if the Lord is gracious and causes the rain to cease, Mark and I are going to play golf tomorrow. You pray that I beat him really good. Because if I don't, he will rub it in. He is unmerciful. Amen. And Mark's my buddy. I've known him for years and years and years now. And I have nothing but the utmost respect for him. Never heard him say or do anything out of line in all the time we spent together. Even on a golf course. And if you can be sanctified there, buddy, you sanctified. But I ain't going to let my guard down. Amen. I'm going to stay on my toes. I'm going to stay on my guard. Anyway. So Brother Mark wouldn't mess you up. Not on purpose, he wouldn't. I really believe that. But I ain't going to give him a chance either. I'm going to try and stay in tune with God. No matter where I'm at and no matter who I'm with. God, the devil has used some mighty godly people to mess folks up from time to time. Amen. You say, well, preacher, can we relax with you? I wouldn't. I know me. Too much of the devil hanging around. I'm liable to make some off-the-wall, off-the-cuff remark that didn't mean a thing to me that'll lodge in your brain, and you put that together with some other off-the-wall things you've heard and get you all messed up. Watch it. Watch it. You know what I saw one time? I saw the devil use Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruttman to kill a meeting. I mean, just kill it stone cold dead. Just died. We were at a camp meeting. And a preacher I don't even like preached the best message I ever heard him preach. And he preached on separation. dressing right, living right, talking right, and all that. Man, the guy was on fire. He had the power of God. The whole place was engrossed in that message. Everybody just focused in on it. And they gave the invitation, and the altar was full. And boy, the spirit was just really good in that place. There's lots of liberty. And Dr. Ruckman came up after this fellow. He was the next speaker. And after this guy just preached on dress and separation and appearance and all that kind of stuff, Dr. Ruckman came up there and he said, all that stuff's good. He said, but that ain't my natural habitat. He said, I'm going to preach in the morning in bib coveralls and barefooted. And I think went, whew. And the rest of the meeting, nothing happened. Nobody else went to the altar. Nobody else got saved. Nobody else got right. It was dead. Say, who did that? The greatest preacher I ever knew. He wouldn't have done that for $1 million. You couldn't offer him enough money for him to quench a meeting. You did. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying you got to be careful. I don't care who you're with. Amen. You stay close to God. Don't keep your eyes on people too much. Amen. The best ones can mess you up. Amen. Now, so what was Elisha's problem? I mean, Gehazi's problem? Covetousness. The Bible said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ox, thy neighbor's ass. Thou shalt not covet. Like that. Okay, you with me? It's a whole different thing to look at somebody's house and say, I'm going to get that. Meaning you want that one. You covet theirs. It's not you would like a nice house. You set your sights on that one. Now that's a serious mistake. When you get to where you covet specific things, you are in serious, serious trouble. You can set your sights on a house or a car or a person, whatever it is. Say, I'm going to get that. I'm going to have that. And you want, and so you go to work and you work and you labor, you finagle, you do whatever's necessary to acquire it. At any expense, you're doing exactly what Gehazi did. He coveted, he saw it, he wanted it, he set out to get it, he got it. And whatever he had to do to acquire it was totally immaterial. Do I need to tell a lie? Okay. Do I need to fabricate something? No problem. So would Christians do that? Yeah, all the time. I'm telling you, buddy, staying right with God's a full-time job. Yeah. Ain't no days off, ain't no hours out. No time out. You got to stay on the clock with God all the time. Now I want you to look at the payback. Gehazi did get what he wanted. He wanted a couple of new suits and he wanted a pocket full of money. He wanted to dress nice and look sharp, and he wanted to have money so he could strut around town. He got it. There's many a Christian that's willing to work and labor in order to have money, to have clothes, to have cars, to have homes. They'll work to get it, and they get it. The question is, at what cost? Now, Gehazi got what he set out for. He had to lie to get it. He had to cheat to get it. He had to connive to get it. And there's a penalty for that. Amen. And the very leprosy that he saw Naaman cleansed of is now his personal possession till his dying day. There are consequences to conduct. If I've said that once, I've probably said that 20,000 times in the last 25 years. You know, why do I say that? Because I see it all the time. I see people do things, and then have to pay the consequence for what they did. And they say, well, I'm sorry. I wish I had done it. Please forgive me. Listen, being sorry will never, ever, not one time ever, change what you did. You can be sorry till hell freezes over, and it won't undo what you've done. The only solution is, don't do it. Think before you do it. Consider before you do it. And when you see the outcome, when you see the end, when you see the possibilities, don't do it at all. Now, Gehazi messed up. When you finish chapter 5 over there, chapter 6, or chapter 5, you see Gehazi leaving with a terrible prophecy pronounced on his family and a terrible curse upon himself. He walks away snow white with leprosy, and the man of God's pronounced an anathema upon his family forever. They too shall bear his leprosy. What a way to end that. Now, he started out, he was a good servant. He was obedient. He was responsive. He did everything he was supposed to do. And he messed up. And he has to pay for it. And that's the way life is. You mess up, you've got to pay. Somewhere down the line, you got to pay. But there's a happy ending to this story. I want you to turn over, if you will, with me to chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then spake Elisha to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go, thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. 7 years have gone by between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 8. 7 years of famine have come. 7 years of famine have gone. And now we're in the capital with the king. And who is in the very presence of the king? Gehazi. He is still Elisha's servant. Read the verse. You say, but wait a minute. I thought he was through. I thought he was finished. No. If you had stopped reading back over there in chapter 5, that's what you'd think. But that's not the whole story. This is the rest of the story. In chapter 5, you see that a good man messed up. You see a good man made a mistake. You saw that a good man had to pay a price. But it wasn't the end. He is restored, and he is still serving his master. Now, he's still got leprosy. He is still wounded. He is never, ever, 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 ever going to be like he was before. He is going to bear the marks of his failure to the grave. But just because he failed one time, he was not discarded as a dish rag and thrown out with the water. He is punished for his transgression, and he goes right on serving his master. I don't know about you, but I love that story. Still his servant. You know, there's not a person in this room, if you've been saved very long, not a person here that hadn't failed God. I guarantee you, boy, you've disappointed yourself. You've disappointed your wife. You've disappointed your husband. You've disappointed your children. You've disappointed God. You haven't been all you should have been. You have failed somewhere along the line. And it was something, I guarantee you, the failure had to do with a weakness in you. You messed up. And you've had to pay for it. You either got caught and paid the penalty, and you've been ostracized by the brethren, or punished by your family, or you've had to bear the internal mental conflict that goes with transgression, that is guilt and shame. You've had to live with that and suffer with that. I guarantee you, when you do wrong, there's a price to pay. Nobody gets off the hook. Maybe not everybody gets caught out in the open and chasing like Gehazi, but I guarantee you, if you did wrong and you're a child of the king, you have suffered for it. And you may yet suffer more for it. But I am thankful unto God that every offense does not receive a just recompense. Even though he was guilty, and he was guilty, and even though he was punished, and he was severely punished, he is still a servant of Elisha. And you may have failed God, you may have failed yourself, you may have disappointed your family, but I am here to tell you that if you will confess it to God and repent of it, God will still use you, and you can still be his servant. I'm tired of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ pushing everybody completely out that's ever fallen down and messed up. There's got to be a place for restitution and recovery. There's got to be a place for compassion and mercy. I'm not saying ignore their sin, forget their transgression. You can't do that. I'm not saying be tolerant of wickedness. It needs to be called to hand. It needs to be punished. There needs to be a price for it. But if they repent, if they straighten up, if they fix it, if they own up to it, if they acknowledge it, if they confess it to God and to man and change their way of doing, then we have got to forgive and restore. I've personally been going through a thing about a friend of mine that I've got to make a decision on in the very near future. And it weighs heavy on my mind. The fine line between saying this guy has gone too far and there's nothing I can do about it, and having Christian compassion and understanding and giving another chance. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, boy. That's a hard thing to do. But I know this. I know Gehazi messed up, and he messed up really bad. What he did was an awful and a terrible thing. And I know he paid for it. But when I see him 7 years later, that old boy is standing before the king witnessing about his master. He's still his servant. The master still owns him. As his servant, he still owns his master, and he's up there telling what great things Elisha hath done. Amen. Sometimes us Christians are just a little quick on the trigger, to write people off. I know there comes a time and a place sometimes when you have to do that. I understand that. Boy, it ought to be a prayerful thing. It ought to be a serious thing. So why is that? Because we're talking about somebody's service to God for the rest of their life. If I mess up, if I ever mess up, God help, I pray I never do. If I mess up, I know what I'm going to want. I'm going to want somebody to have a little compassion and a little mercy. And so, you know, that old boy loved God and preached hard and lived right for years and years and years and years. I know he messed up and he did wrong and there's a price to pay for it, but we're just not going to write him off once and for all forever. God doesn't. If he did, this room would be empty. There's a price to pay. But thanks be unto God, even though you mess up, you can still be His servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I pray, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Help us to avoid those things that could ruin our life, destroy our testimony. Help us to live all of our days in fellowship with Thee, bringing honor and glory to Thy name. And Lord, give us compassion for those who fail. Give us wisdom and understanding. Help us not be frivolous nor foolish, but honest and sincere and genuinely compassionate. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.